This evening's scripture reading is the book of Philemon, Paul's letter to the citizen of Colossae named Philemon. This letter is often used in discussions of whether it is permissible for Christians to own slaves, or whether it was permissible for Christians to own slaves. And we are not going to be focusing on that particular question tonight. I definitely have an opinion on that. I don't see how you can follow the teaching of Jesus Christ and the golden rule and own other human beings. But rather, our focus tonight is on that idea of refreshing others by showing love. And as we will see, that is perhaps even more than the legal issue of slavery. That's the issue of this particular letter. And it might be good to remember before we begin that at the time that Paul was writing, slavery was not only perfectly legal in the Roman Empire, it was very, very common. Owning slaves was about as common among reasonably wealthy Romans as owning a car was in the 1940s or 1950s in the United States. It was a very common thing, and it was legally, not necessarily morally, but legally, it was Philemon's right to own this particular slave. The Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare for me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul begins the letter by referring to himself as a prisoner. How significant is that? Paul, in other letters, referred to himself as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And calling himself a prisoner here may just be a variation on that. Paul was now, at the time he wrote this letter, a prisoner in Rome. So it may have been a fairly typical means of Paul identifying himself completely as a servant or one held by Jesus Christ. But it's possible also that already in that term, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul was making a bit of an appeal to Philemon. Paul may have already been drawing attention to the fact that for the Christian, it is not one's rights that matter. It is service. And that those to whom much has been given should be expected to give and even to suffer much. One commentator suggested that Paul is probably not appealing to Philemon's heart. He's not so much working on his emotions. You know, I'm a prisoner, Philemon. Feel sorry for me. Pity me. Let me keep Onesimus. That would be a great thing for me. This commentator suggested that's not what Paul was doing. Rather, he's more appealing to Philemon's conscience. Philemon, we are to be ready to be prisoners for the Lord. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Please remember that when you are asked to give up something that is your legal right that you might wish to keep. Note that in the opening of the letter and in the closing, Paul makes no appeal to his own authority. Now, he does mention his authority in the middle of the letter. He talks about how he has the authority as an apostle. But he begins the letter by calling Philemon what? Our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Or in other words, our brother or our friend and fellow laborer. He does not say, I, Paul, writing to my servant, the sheep in my flock. No, he says, my friend, my fellow laborer, Philemon. And that's the basis on which Paul is going to appeal to Philemon. Paul begins by expressing his thankfulness for the love and the faith that Philemon has. Paul gives thanks to God, verse 4, for the love and the faith that Philemon has shown. Why is Paul thankful for that? Why is that a matter for him to give thanks? Well, in one way you could say Paul's thankful for it because it blesses Paul. He's thankful for Philemon's love and his faith, not just toward Jesus Christ, but toward all the saints. And of course, that would include Paul. So we might say Paul is grateful for what he has received from Philemon. And it appears he may well have received something, perhaps lodging, perhaps financial support, other kinds of encouragement from Philemon. Maybe Philemon had also encouraged and supported Paul's dear friends and fellow workers. Maybe some of those Paul mentions at the end of the letter. So Paul may be thankful simply for the way that Philemon's love and faith have blessed Paul. But it appears to be something more than that. It appears to be a good deal more than that. Is Paul also thankful for what Philemon's love and faithfulness have done for the kingdom of God? That seems to be, to some, what verse 6 is saying. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. One way to understand that is Paul telling Philemon, I'm thankful that you are showing love. I'm so thankful for the love and the faithfulness you show because that's such a good witness. You're making your faith effective in communicating it. Now, of course, that's certainly true, isn't it? There are few Christian testimonies less effective than a testimony that's all words and no actions. On the other side, Christian testimonies are often much more effective when they are accompanied by great actions of love and displays of Christian concern for others. But while that idea is true, that doesn't seem to be what Paul is saying here. Commentators suggest that what Paul is really saying is, I am thankful for your love and your faithfulness because of what it is doing to you, Philemon. This is one instance where I think, and even some fairly traditional commentators think, that the NIV may give the sense of it a little better, at least to us in the 21st century. You can also understand it this way. This is the NIV translation. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. You see, what that suggests is Paul is thankful that Philemon, by showing love, is coming to understand better the riches and the grace and the love that are in Christ. We can see that at the human level, can't we? When you are parent and you have children, you can try and explain to them what it is like to have a good, loving marriage. And perhaps you have tried to do that to your children, maybe when they were 13 or 14 in there, and you've tried to say, you know, when you love your husband, when you love your wife, these are the blessings. Things go better. This is why. And you can give them some understanding of it, can't you? But they really don't understand the deepness, the blessing of marital union until they have done what? Experienced it. Loved a spouse. Loved their children. Then they come to know it. And you're happy for their spouse, you're happy for their children, but you are also happy for them because you can see that they are experiencing what it is like to be a loving human being after the image of Jesus Christ. Listen to that translation one more time. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Doesn't it refresh your heart? Doesn't it pick you up when you see those you love, often children, your own or others about whom you are concerned, coming to experience the joys of doing things for love? We'll look at that idea again a little bit later on, but think for just a moment of a child to whom you give a command, to whom you say, do this. It's satisfying, isn't it? It's a relief, almost, to be honest, when they just do it, when they don't argue, when they don't delay. It's wonderful when they are obedient. But as a parent, isn't it far more wonderful when you see them doing it without being told because they want to do something for their little brother or sister or for you? Don't hit your little brother. Don't tease your sister. We're glad when they obey the... But when you see them showing love on their own, isn't that so much more joyful? Not just for you and the peace it brings in your household, but for the knowledge it gives you that they are coming to know firsthand the blessings of a loving relationship. Paul is blessed by Philemon when Philemon shows love and faithfulness, but so is Philemon. And so are those around him. You might say that Paul is telling Philemon to make Christ's love effective in himself, to feel it and to know it. And then, by implication, Philemon, here's another opportunity to feel it and to know it. Give up Onesimus and give him to me. Let's look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the heart or the spirits of the saints. A little more modern translation. The innermost parts is what he is driving at. The spirits of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul is blessed when Philemon loves. Philemon is blessed. All the saints are blessed. Paul says, we have joy and consolation in your love. Another translation, we have joy and encouragement in your love. Joy, that's pretty much a pure positive. But think of those words, consolation or encouragement. What do they imply? They're good things, consolation and encouragement, because they are present in a time of difficulty. Why is encouragement a good thing? Because you are becoming discouraged. Why is consolation a good thing? Because you are surrounded by sadness and reason for grief. Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. And then he's quite direct here, because the innermost parts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Isn't that true? Isn't that one of the things in the life of the church that encourages you the most? Even when you're not involved, when you hear that some group in the church did this wonderful, thoughtful, sacrificial thing for another group in the church, doesn't that lift you up perhaps as much as anything you receive as the body of Christ? Do you know what an encouragement that is? Parents, isn't that wonderful? When you see your children coming to do things for each other as considerate, loving people, when they're small, very much when they're small, but as they become more mature and their love becomes more mature, as they become young adults and you see them giving up to serve their brothers and sisters, isn't that one of the greatest joys you can have? Your heart is refreshed by it. But we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. One commentator looked at that word refreshed, that word there that's translated refreshed, and he said it implies relaxation, refreshment, as a preparation for the renewal of labor or suffering. When life is difficult, when the way of the Christian is tiring, when life in the church is discouraging, when life in the household is discouraging, what inspires? What gives refreshment more than seeing love displayed around you? What a blessing it is to be loving. For the loved one, for the lover, and for all those in the church who observe the love. But now, that implies something. The way of command and the way of willingness. Verse 8. Wherefore, or therefore. In other words, in light of all that, in light of what Paul's just talked about, the great blessings of love, now he is going to do something. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to command you, to enjoin me, to tell you you have to do it, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Do you see what that probably means? Not just Philemon, I love you, so I don't want to command you, but Philemon, so that your love may abound, I'm not going to tell you you have to do it. Rather, I'm going to appeal to you for love's sake. I don't think he means, for love's sake because I love you, but rather so that love might be displayed and grow. Paul appears to be saying, therefore, since love is such an encouraging thing, although I could command you to do this thing, I'd rather give you the chance to do it out of your own love. Verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. See, he's asking him intently, but he is not going to command. Because what would that do? Yes, Paul would receive Onesimus perhaps, but he would not have the refreshment. The saints would not have the refreshment of Philemon doing it for love. Paul says, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Is that a little bit of emotional pressure? Is that a little bit of manipulation? I'm not going to command you to do it, even though I'm an old suffering man and this would help me a lot. I'm not going to command you to do it. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think what he's saying rather is, I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, think what you could do for me by doing this. I am giving you the chance. I am pointing out to you the chance to show love. Here is someone, me, for whom you can do so much. Someone whom you can encourage with love. You can do this for me. Give me Onesimus back, even though I don't command it. See, being given Onesimus back would encourage Paul, but it would give him the same joy and encouragement if he ordered it to be done. Children, would you like to lighten your parents' burden? Be obedient. When they tell you to do something, do it right away. If you want to do even more, do you really want to lift them up? Look for things you can do, and then do them. And of course, that applies to the parents as well, for each other. Do it because you love. Verse 12. I am sending him back to you, Paul says. Verse 12. Whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own heart. That's a little bit obscure in the older English, but basically what Paul is saying is, I am sending someone back to you who is my own heart. It's like taking my heart and sending it to you. Now, consider that for just a moment. What did that mean in a practical way of speaking? It means that Paul in Rome was going to subject Onesimus to all the dangers, tribulation, and humanly speaking, the iffiness of a sea voyage, probably, maybe a land voyage, but that would have been just as dangerous, to Asia Minor. And then Paul was risking it, you might say, that Philemon would do the right thing. And then, of course, Onesimus would have to come back to Paul in Rome. This was no small thing in those days to travel from Rome to Asia Minor and back. And this was Paul's spiritual son. He loved him like a son, this old man in Rome. And he is physically subjecting him. He is giving him up to all that. Why? To give Philemon the chance to send him back, so that it might be voluntary. Look at verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Think of the months Paul spent without Onesimus as Onesimus traveled. Think Paul sat in Rome wondering whether he would come back, whether Philemon would do the right thing? I suspect he did. And he did all of that so that Philemon could do it willingly. It is so important to Paul that it be voluntary. Verses 15 and 16. Paul goes on to suggest something further. Maybe the reason Onesimus departed in the first place was so that Philemon would be given the chance to show love. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee? You see, it would have been one thing if the church had passed a law that said no Christian shall own slaves. It would have been another thing if the Roman Empire had passed such a law. But there was no law. And perhaps Paul says maybe the reason that Onesimus departed for you, maybe the reason God arranged all of this was so that you could bless not just me, Paul, but your slave by saying to him, I have legal right to keep you, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, I receive you as a brother and give you back to our friend Paul. What an opportunity. I wonder if Philemon saw it that way. Not as some moral dilemma he had to face, not as some difficult situation he wished he didn't have to encounter, but did he see it as a great opportunity to show love? Many years ago, my wife and I lived in Ann Arbor. We were in some townhouses in student housing. And one day, I received a very rare opportunity. a very nice young man, looked to be about 18, 19 years old, was walking through our neighborhood, and he was traveling somewhere. He was trying to find a relative, a brother or a sister or someone, and he knew about where they lived, but it was in another town. And I don't know if he was in college or whatever, but he was walking the distance. And I think, if I recall yet, he had another 15 or something miles to go. He was carrying a backpack. And he happened to see us out there, and he stopped and asked directions. And I gave him the directions and sent him on his way. And I think it was in the same hour that I was saying to myself, how could you do that? How many Christians these days have the opportunity to literally give the traveler at the door the cup of cold water and something to eat and a place to sit and rest? And I didn't do it. I've never had a similar opportunity. I've had other opportunities, don't misunderstand. Those opportunities are all around us. But that particular type of opportunity, to do what Abraham did and refresh the travelers, I had the opportunity, and I didn't use it. I've never forgotten it. I'd like to say it's made me perfect ever since, remembering that, but it hasn't. Some have entertained angels that way. And I did not jump at the opportunity. Do you look for opportunities to show love? You know, this isn't the only place in the Bible that Paul deals with the issue. 1 Corinthians 9, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But, Paul goes on to explain, if I do it willingly, and if I don't accept the payment, which is due to me, you see, that gives me an opportunity to show love. This is part of Paul's discussion about not receiving wages as an apostle. He had a perfect right to wages for his work. But he said, I don't want to be deprived of the opportunity to do this without charge. 2 Corinthians 9. Some very simple words. People repeat them all the time. But I don't know that I've ever considered them deeply. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that always just struck me as one of those simple little statements that you, you know, stitched on a piece of cloth and framed and put on your kitchen wall or something like that. Now, maybe that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying that that was shallow, but my consideration of the phrase was shallow. God loves a cheerful giver. Our actions bring delight to the Maker of heaven and earth when we give cheerfully. And then our final point. Paul speaks the truth to encourage love. We talk rightly about speaking the truth in love. But here I think we might say Paul is speaking the truth to encourage love. Verse 17 and 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now here's Paul setting the example. He's showing his love for Onesimus. But now look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now is that not manipulative? No, I don't think so. That is simply speaking the truth. That's the encouragement. That's the prodding we need so often. If I can refer one more time to the life of the family. You know, when one of your children are being a little bit stingy with what they have, they own it. It's theirs. They don't have to share it. But yet you're disturbed. You're a little bit bothered by the fact that another one of your children are politely, nicely asking, may they share it? And the child's being selfish. And you don't want to say, share it. You don't want to say, give him half of it. You don't want it to be that way. But yet at the same time, you can't just let that go. So what do? I think you can do it in a way that's completely proper. You say to your son or your daughter, you know, you don't have to share it if you won't want. But you know, you should remember that everything you have really comes from your mom and dad. No, you're right. I gave that to you. It's yours. But did you earn it? Was I selfish with you? What would you have if dad hadn't given you that? Yes, it's your bedroom in a way. But do you pay the heat bill? Did you buy the house? Isn't everything you have a gift? And I think that's what Paul is saying to Philemon. Philemon, if there's a problem, if he's done anything wrong, charge it to my account. But Philemon, remember, what were you without the grace you received through me? You owe me in that sense your very self. That is speaking the truth to encourage love. And then finally, Paul closes once again with the same theme. Verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart, refresh my spirits in the Lord." Is he just saying, so please let me have Onesimus back? No, I don't think so. He's saying, show this love. Philemon, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh me in the Lord. And I think you will. And I think you'll not only do this, but Philemon, I trust you that you will do even more. In verse 25, Paul asks that the grace of God might be with Philemon and probably those of his household as well. The grace of Christ. Isn't it the greatest joy to know that the ones we love have received that grace and have come to know that grace? But more importantly, isn't it the greatest joy to know that the ones we love are coming to know the one who is the source of love, Jesus Himself? Let's pray.